As you've heard from John, and for most of you, I'm Chipri, which I figure it's short from Cyprian, which is easier to say. I'm kind of wrong in that too, but Chipri, that's how everybody knows me. And yes, I'm the guy with the accent that Stu makes fun of. And to some of your surprise, I am from Romania, not from Alabama. And see, I've had actually asked me, are you from Alabama? I wanted to say a little bit more to the south, but it is what it is. I serve on the staff here. I love it. I love this church, and I do have mission on my heart. God has put there, and God allowed me to transit and be involved in some mission projects, and I enjoyed it. And I want, as a church, to be able to do as more and as much as we can as far as mission. But this morning, I want us to look at Jacob, Genesis chapter 32. The story of Jacob helped me personally understand how God uses his servants and how God loves his children and uses strange servants, if you want, just to get us closer to him, to make us what he wants us to be. This is true especially when it comes to the unusual meeting of Jacob with this stranger at the Jabbok River in Genesis 32. It is a paradigm of the way God works, if you want to. We will never find anywhere else in the Bible a better picture, a better illustration of the way God uses strange servants to get us closer to the image of his son. Let's read first Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. See, in life, there are some truths that we call them conflictual truths. For a Christian, there are the moments between faith, the faith that he knows, the faith that we have, and the reality of life. There is a word for this, and I use the word dissonance. See, there is a moment, I'm talking about the instances when something happens and we look at it and we say, "This is not from God. This is impossible. It cannot be from God. This struggle, this battle, this bad thing that is happening to me, this is not from God." And I believe that in those moments, we may lose some of the blessings that God has prepared for us. I said dissonance. Dissonance means inconsistency or disagreement. There is an apparent inconsistency from our point of view as humans in the way God works sometimes with us. The story of Jacob shows us that if we are not aware of it, we lose the blessing that God wants us to give to us. And I call it the dissonance of blessing. But before we go on, there's one more thing about dissonance that I want to share with you. In music, dissonance is a harmony. It's a chord or interval, considered, listen, unstable, temporary, transitional. In more general use, a dissonance is a combination of notes that sound harsh, unpleasant, unfinished, until they melt into a harmonious chord. See, sometimes blessing works that way. you may feel unpleasant. You may feel that something that came into your life, you don't like it, you don't want it. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. But God uses it to melt it and transform it into something very harmonious for our life. Allow me to present to you Jacob. His story will allow us to understand the way God's blessing works sometimes. From the first scene until the curtain are closed, Jacob's story is a fascinating read. The distribution is as follows. Isaac is the father, Rebekah is the mother, and the twins are Esau and Jacob. And the twins were born as an answer to prayer. Rebekah, the mom, was barren, which did not stay very well with the Jewish culture of that day. So Isaac prays to God. In Genesis 25, he says, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But things didn't go well right from the start. They did not go well. The children, verse 22, Genesis 25, tells us that the children struggled together within her. In other words, the twins were fighting in their mother's womb. They were having a battle. They were struggling. So here's the first reality in our story. Blessing involves battle, struggle, sometimes fighting. Yes, I said fighting. Their fight was so intense that Rebekah got so desperate, and she called upon the Lord. She prayed to him. And if the life that was inside of her was an answer to prayer, was a miraculous sign, why all the fighting? Why all the battle? In her mind, blessing and struggle, blessing and fighting, and they don't go together. They don't go together. And God answers. He says this, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. This is trouble. The older shall serve the younger. And the big day came. The Bible tells us that when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. The names fit perfectly. Esau, red, hairy, and Jacob, to stumble somebody by grabbing it by the ankle. It is dishonest. It is deceptive. Now, Jacob proved to live up to the reputation of his name. First, he steals the first born right from his brother, Esau. Then he tricks his father right before his death into giving him the right, the blessing that was supposed to be on his older, for his older brother, for Esau. Now, because of all of this, Esau pledges that he, as soon as the mourning days for his father are gone, he's going to kill Jacob. He planned it, he decided he's going to kill Jacob. Now, precaution is better than boldness, so Jacob takes his mother's advice and pays a visit to his uncle, Laban, in Haran. In other words, he runs away. Away from home, away from Esau, as far as he can. He runs away. All of this happened 20 years ago. 20 years ago. Now, in our passage, Jacob is returning home. He's coming back home. And guess what? Esau, together with 400 men, are the welcoming party. So Jacob splits his camp in two groups, into two groups, and he sends one ahead in case that one gets attacked, the other one can get away, can run and escape. And then he sends Esau a big gift. You can imagine the riches that Jacob had. Listen to this. He had 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 sheep, and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. And he divides all of them in such a way that all go as a gift to Esau. You can tell Jacob is scared, right? He's scared for his life. He doesn't know how he can do to ease his brother after 20 years. So at the dawn of night, Jacob crossed his two wives over the river, Rachel and Leah, and his 11 sons and two female servants. And then he sends the rest of his possessions. And now he already asks few verses before our text, he already asked God for protection. He asked God to save him from Esau, and now there's nothing else to do but wait, right? Well, at least that's what he thought. And this is where our text comes in. This is the way God makes Israel out of Jacob. This is the way God makes a prince out of a beggar. This is the way God takes us the way we are and transforms us and gets us closer to the image of his son, the way he wants us to be. I don't know if you're ready, but it's a battle that will last till the dawn of the morning. Just let's just imagine the scene for a little bit. Jacob is alone in the dark. He's waiting, asking himself all kinds of questions. He's worried. What will happen to me? Will Esau accept my gifts? Is he still upset after 20 years? Does he still want to kill me? He's tense, he's stressed, and suddenly, without any warning, a man is right beside him and starts wrestling with him. Throws him to the ground and they start wrestling. Who do you think that Jacob thought it was? Esau, right? First thought. It's Esau, or maybe one of Esau's men, a killer, somebody that he sent to kill me, right? I don't know exactly who he thought it was, but I know who Jacob didn't think it was. And I'm positive that he did not think, well, you know, a friend came over to bless me. Just came to give me a blessing. This is not the greeting of a friend, right? This is not the greeting of somebody that wants your best, that wants to offer you something, that wants to bless you. No, this is not the greeting of somebody that wants that. This is the attack of the enemy. This is how somebody who wants to harm you greets you. Right? Remember what we said? Blessing involves battle, struggle, fighting sometimes. Jacob prayed for protection against Esau. But what he actually needed was protection from God. See, Esau wasn't his problem. God was. And what a revelation, and what a revolution did this start in Jacob, and what a revolution this should start in us. Because seen from this perspective, all our struggles, all our conflicts, all our problems, they get a new meaning, they get a new understanding. Enemies are transformed in servants. The tragic situations, or the ones we do not understand, or we do not want in our lives, all of these, they become tools in the hand of an almighty God, that he just, a God that only wants to get us closer to the image of his son, a God that ultimately he wants to bless us, even through the struggles, even through the problems. See, we don't always recognize God. We may think that we do, but we don't. We don't always recognize God. He came in the form of rebellion. He can come in the form of rebellion like he did with Jacob right here. The unknown force that's within us that troubled us proved to be God himself, he's the one who holds us in his hands. But he is for us. God is for us the biggest threat. But he's also our safest place. Our toughest battle are against God, not against Satan. Now, I don't deny the reality of spiritual warfare against Satan. It exists. All I'm saying is, it's easier to say no to Satan than say yes to God. And it's not hard to open the Bible and find examples of this reality. Do you remember Job? This man is present in any suffering book possible. In the history of Job, Satan vanished right after chapter 2 and is never heard from him. Actually, Satan plays a secondary role in the history of Job. He's a tool of the divine providence. While Satan was limited to provoke the pain, God is the one who generated the situation. Job himself never says anything about Satan, and he did not even start any conversation, any discussion about making Satan responsible of anything that had happened. And just like Augustine said, Job never said, "Lord gave it and Satan took it away." See, Job's struggle was with God, not with Satan. He was struggling to understand the way God works in his life. Now, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet for good reasons. For more than 40 years, he faithfully preached to his people a harsh and bitter word from God. As a lesson given to Judah, Jeremiah was never allowed to marry. Because of his message, he was persecuted by his own people and threatened with death in his own town. He was imprisoned, he was beaten, put into stocks, publicly humiliated, and thrown into a pit. Full of pain, this prophet brings his crying to God and trying to understand the God that called him to this, looking for understanding and comfort to God. How does God answer? Listen to Jeremiah 12, verse 5. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? What? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Where's the compassion in all of this? In other words, don't be a crybaby, Jeremiah. You think it's hard? Do you think this is hard? Well, it will get even harder. You want to quit? Well, let me tell you something. You didn't even start yet. Why is the battle so relentless? It's because God wants to get inside of us and take Jacob out of us. Take it out of us. Because he wants to make, to transform us, to get us closer to the image of his son. That's his purpose, ultimately. The hardest battle for Jeremiah wasn't against those who were looking to kill him. It was against God who called him. And another example is Jesus himself. His struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane is just beyond words. And just listen to these verses from Luke 22. Jesus said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, if you remember, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Then, with a weak physical condition, he fought against Satan. Now, we don't know exactly how fierce that battle was. But we know that when he fought with Satan in the wilderness, Jesus did not sweat blood. As he did in Gethsemane, when he was struggling, he was battling with God. He was asking, "Look, if it's possible, take it away, but your will be done." Why is the battle so relentless? As I said, it's because God wants to change us, and we resist it with stubbornness. We resist it with stubbornness. God wants to go deep within our soul and take Jacob out of us. See, this is not the first time that Jacob met God. He had another encounter with God 20 years earlier at Bethel, where God promised him that he will be with him wherever he will go, and then one day he will lead him home. Now, the first encounter was emotional. It was wonderful. The second one is terrifying, is painful. But Jacob won't be the same after this one. He will be forever changed. He will live limping, but he will be completely changed, a real prince. Now, don't forget, the overwhelming picture in this story is God as an aggressor, like a cunning robber who plans to surprise his victim unprepared and helpless, waited until Jacob was alone, that's what the passage tells us, without anybody being there to help him or to save him. And see, we are alone with God. We will always get to this. It's God and I. We will always get to this at one point. And the battle is inevitable. Jacob had no chance. He had to wrestle. He had to fight. Fighting was mandatory. Jacob had been running for 20 years, but now God caught up with him. And now Jacob, as he mentioned after this, he had to look God in the face. He had to look him in the eye. This is true for all of us. See, we run away from the presence of God even when we serve him. We do. It's true. We talk to God, but somehow we avoid looking God in the eye. We don't want his sight to penetrate our armor that we made for ourselves. We don't want him to trouble our lives. We don't want him to trouble the comfort that we set for us. We are scared that he might call us to do something that will turn our comfortable lives upside down. We are scared. Down deep in us, we are scared of all of this happening. We are scared that, who knows, he may call us to leave our secure jobs and homes and families and maybe move to a country in Africa and live in a remote village. I don't know. We are scared that he's going to call us to do something that we're not comfortable. They will turn our lives upside down. Or he may disturb our lives by asking us to adopt one of the many children that don't have the love of a parent. Or who knows, maybe reveal to us the full-time ministry is not just for the ones we call the ministers. It's an everyday job in everything that you do. Or he might want us to give our honest earned money and give it to somebody that's in trouble. Or he might just disturb the way we planned our lives. We are scared of all of that. See, Jesus left us with a mission in Acts 1:8, right? It's very simple. It's very simple. He said, you will receive the power. You will have the power, the Holy Spirit. What do you need to do? You just need to go and tell. You just need to go and tell everybody. You need to go in your house, in your neighbor, in your city, in your state, in your country, and to the ends of the world. That's what he left us with. That's what he left us with. See, beside here in our church, beside Hakoba and VIM and some of the projects that are here, as a mission team that we have in the church, we're trying to look to some other projects that we can actually go and do something, go and do mission. And you all are familiar with, some of you are familiar with ARC Ministries, which is feeding the homeless. At this point, we go every 8 weeks downtown, someplace, we bring food, and we feed the homeless. Now, I want to show you a picture. I took this picture a couple of weeks ago when we last went there. It's a picture of a mom and her kid, homeless, living on the streets. After I took this picture, I have to be honest with you, for several nights, I had a hard time going to sleep. I was laying in bed and just this picture came to my mind. And I was just thinking, I'm in a bed. It's warm. What's happening with that kid and their mom? Where are they now? And I just felt like every 8 weeks, we're going there to feed them. Is this enough? Is this enough what I'm doing? Is there something I can do more? I mean, aren't we as his children called to help? I mean, what do I deserve more than they do that I have a house and they don't? I couldn't come up with anything. But if this doesn't break your heart, then I don't know what else will. But this is one of the projects that we have in our church right now. And if you want to get involved with this, there's plenty of things to do that we can help. See, another thing that we're looking at as a mission for our church is following the Acts 1:8 is we're looking at along the Mississippi River. There is an area where it's a very poor area. And we're just studying the area and looking at some options there to see working our church get involved and actually go there and see what we can do and help somebody there. Following the same principle in Acts 1:8, we're talking and we're in discussion with church planners from Colorado, from Denver. And we're trying, somewhere in April next year, I might take a trip there and talk to some of them face-to-face and see which one we could partner with as our church and help establish a church and do mission there, do ministry there. And of course, we're talking about the ends of the earth, right? That's what the Bible says. Besides missionaries that we have on staff that are in Brazil, we're looking at some other places that we could go as a church. But see, we don't want to go just to say that we went, right? So we can come back and say we went on a mission trip. That's not a point. We're trying to see if we can partner with churches and stick with that partnership for years and just go back to the same place and help and see what we can do. And of course, you know I'm from Romania, so I do have Romania in my heart. And I pray that one day God will allow me to take some of you over there and help that place. They need help. See, David Platt said this, and I quote, "We are settling for a Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves, when the central message of Christianity is actually about abandoning ourselves." This is not an easy thing to do. I don't pretend to stay in front of you and tell you this is easy. It's not an easy thing to do. I know that. But you mean God wants us to give up our rest on a Sunday afternoon or watching the game just to go and feed the homeless downtown? Yes, that's what I mean. Yes. You mean that God wants me to use my vacation days to go on a mission trip and do physical work? Yes, exactly, that's what I mean. Yes, that's what it means, abandoning ourselves. That's what it means to serve God and look God in the face, look him in the eye, and allow him to tell us exactly what he wants us to do without any fear that will mess our lives, without any fear that will trouble our lives. We need to be people that would say, "Lord, I'll serve you, and whatever you do, whatever you ask for me, I'll do it, even if that will mess up my entire life, everything that I have planned for myself." The reality is that we do run away from the presence of God even when we serve him. But the beautiful thing about our God is that he follows us and he catches up with us. And if he needs to, he fights with us. You know why? Just so he can bless us. Just so we can have his blessing in our lives. You see, we humans have a fatal flaw. We have the impression that we can interpret any event that comes into our lives. We think that we can do. We can interpret right everything that happens into our lives. But sometimes kings knock at our door dressed as beggars, and sometimes blessings wear the clothes of cursing, and sometimes homeless are his servants. See, suddenly Jacob, in this passage, suddenly Jacob realized that he wasn't fighting against a curse as he thought in the beginning. He is fighting against a blessing. He suddenly realized that. And sometimes blessings come to us in form of a battle, a struggle, a hardship, a problem, a sickness. The problem that you have in your life right now, the struggle, the suffering, it's hard to see the blessing in it. I know. But I promise you, there is one. There is one. Even the hard and painful lessons that we have to learn, even those are blessings from God. Even those are blessings. It's one of his many ways he uses to transform us, and as I said, to take us closer to the image of his son. And we may not see the blessing when we're in the midst of it, but on the other side of it, we'll realize we needed that. It was good. It's a blessing for me. I wonder how many servants of God have passed unnoticed by us because they didn't look like ministers, or I don't even know how ministers should look like. They didn't look like prince. They didn't look like kings. They didn't look like something that we think they should look like. Many of the greatest servants that God has put on our paths were just mere people. No uniform, away from the pulpit, and we did not recognize them because they didn't look the way we think they should look. how many kings have we sent away or we ignored because they wore those clothes of homeless? How many blessings have we lost because they seem to be curses, or because it was unpleasant, because it was something that we didn't like, because it was something that we did not want, because it was a struggle, or because it was a suffering? This is one of the most beautiful scenes from our entire story. Jacob now is holding firm onto the same thing that he was trying to free himself from. The thing that I'm fighting against can be the very thing that God wants to use to give me his blessing. The same thing. Here comes the second reality from our story. Blessing. Remember I said blessing involves struggle, involves battle, involves something that suffering sometimes. But blessing also involves accepting that unpleasant in our lives. Accepting that struggle and that suffering. Verse 26 in our passage says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And this is the outcry of a man who's at the end of his strength. This is the outcry of a desperate man who, against the pain, refuses to let go until the angel gives him the blessing that he requested for. And for this kind of keen seekers, ones who are eager to see the face of God, the result is verse 29. It says, he blessed him there. God blessed him right there. But listen. By giving him his blessing, he also kicked his hip socket and put his hip out of joint. He would limp for the rest of his life. See, Jacob found what he was looking for. He got a blessing, but he also found something that he wasn't looking for. He got a blessing, but in that, he also got the limping. They will limp for the rest of his life. While the sun slowly slid eastward, Jacob's wife, Rachel and Leah, with the children and the servants, they were standing on the banks of the river and they were waiting. The long night of waiting was over, and suddenly somebody says, there he is, he's coming. And Jacob, as he was coming closer and closer, he was crossing over the river. Wait, something's not right. Is he limping? Did something wrong happen to him last night? He gets closer and closer, and it becomes obvious that it's something more serious than just a simple limp. His clothes look dirty and torn. His face is ravaged, and Jacob looks like he was chased and harassed by a dog. And everybody's running toward him, and Jacob, what happened? What happened to you? Oh, Jacob said, smiling, last night I was blessed. Shaking their heads, everybody's looking at him as he's limping away, and somebody whispers, I have never seen in my entire life a victorious Christian looking like that. While Zach and the guys are coming to lead us in a song, I want you to think of this. Good or bad, God allowed it in our lives. He put it there, he allowed it there for a reason. It's not by chance. I don't know what it is. Struggle, suffering, sickness, I don't know, but he allowed it there for a reason. Our life may be a battle, a struggle, but God uses problems. He uses struggles, sickness, suffering. He uses them in our lives to change us into the image of his son. In the midst of those hardship, he wants to bless us. He wants to give us his blessing. We may not like it how it feels, but on the other side of it, no matter how hard it was or how much we've suffered through it, we realized that we needed that, and it just brought us closer to him. And that's the end purpose, to get us closer to him. Even if we like the way it feels or not, that's the greatest blessings that we can get. to get closer and closer to Him. Now, if you need prayer, if you need somebody to pray with you, I'll be here, and the ministers will be here, and just reach out to somebody. Reach out to somebody. And during this song, think of where you are right now. And I don't know where you are in your lives. I don't know your struggles. I don't know your problems. I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to think of the fact that there is a blessing there in your life waiting for you. God has prepared it for you. It's right there. And I just pray that we'll be able to see it. We'll be able to see it and take it into our lives. Because the ultimate purpose is, as I said, to get closer and closer to the image of His Son. And that's what He wants to do in our lives.